than 2 Corinthians. That's just a reality, and we'll talk more about that in future days. But I want to look tonight, and if you attended the Wednesday night Bible studies on Exodus, you will remember probably the story that is being alluded to here. We're in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. This is a sort of an odd story. I don't understand it. I didn't understand it really in Exodus, but we'll just read it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit, and then we'll go. So 12 through 18, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as it were in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, would you bless us tonight? Father God, would you help us to think about how we can look back and grab onto something, and it can put a veil on us. We have to look forward. We have to march into the coming time. We cannot pick our favorite time and go back and just say, I want it to be that year forever. The Jews did it and literally missed the coming of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight not to let a veil rest over us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I met a really, really, I don't know the right word. I don't have an adjective. Cool would not be the right adjective. Spiritual would be a pretty good adjective. He was preaching opposite of me at the camp meeting, and the first night that he preached, man, he preached on the glory of God. And I told him multiples of times during the week, I don't ever want to even hear that word again and not think about some of the things he said. I don't even want to say it as demand, but God wants to derive glory for himself from us. We should not be self-seeking. We should not be self-interested. We should be striving that our lives point only to God the Father through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would point to Jesus, and Jesus would point to the Father, and God gets the glory. I told him, I said, I can't even say the word glory now, and I just instantly think of the guy. So it was pretty interesting. So tonight, I want to tell you, when it says from glory to glory, that's an unsurpassing. We're not ever probably going to get there, but we've got to keep going. We cannot sit down. We cannot be content. We cannot say, this is good enough. That's my concern. That is my chief concern for why I was thinking what I was thinking earlier. I was thinking that the church is not lackadaisical. I mean, there's churches that they only have church on Sunday morning, and it goes for 2.5 hours, and they sing and they jump and they play loud music, and they really get into that time, and then they walk away and they're done, and they're done. And so Bible studies and everything else that we do, as good as it is, I really feel like there's a loss of corporate worship. And everything the Jews did in Moses' day, man, he called them all together. He'd just say, gather them all up, we're going to talk. And it was somewhere estimated, somewhere between 600,000 and 2 million Jews. Now, I don't know if he was gathering them all up, maybe the heads of households, but he was talking to them corporately all the time. God came down in the sight of all the people around Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, same place, and literally burned the top of that mountain. Burned it off black from coming down. And then he would say to Moses, come up here to where I'm at. Anybody in here want to go up to the top of the mountain getting burned up? No, we don't want to go up there. And see, we're in the same place today. People go, I want to go to church. I love church. I love fellowship and I love being around other people. That is not why you come to church. You don't come to church for any other reason. Everything, nothing bad in any of that. But our chief aim is to glorify God with our lives. And if we do not glorify God, fellowshipping with other people, as good as it is, isn't glorifying God in the way He wants to be glorified. We need to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth and in everything we do. I read that this morning. I referred to the verse on the wall in the gym. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How many of you are familiar enough with the story? You know the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. You're familiar with the story of the veil. Moses would come down. He would be shining. The people would take off running. I don't know in those days what they thought, what they said, but you know, they would say, you're scaring the people. So he would come down, and then he would put a veil over his face so that they couldn't see the glory. But then it would start fading off. It would start wearing off. And then he would put the veil on so they wouldn't know it was fading away. Do you understand what that says right there? When the glory starts fading, we have to put something that hides the fading away. In fact, I don't know if I ever gave you the sermon title, but it's called A Veiled Threat. The first point is the end that was passing away. And I just kind of slipped into point one right there. The end that was passing away. Moses would come down. He would have just been in the presence of God. He would walk down glowing like I don't know what. And the people would run away from him and say, we can't get close to you. You've been with God. And so he would veil, then he would stay veiled even when he wasn't glowing anymore. So he was kind of fooling the people into thinking, man, I'm all over it. I need to get back up that mountain. I need to go get recharged. I got to get back where God is. Do we think that way? I got to get back to where God is. I got to go get recharged. I'm not glowing. See that? We don't wear veils. I mean, I think we try. I think we can put things up. Is anybody jealous of Moses just a tiny bit? Anybody? Come on, anybody? Thank you. Anybody? Would you? Now, see, the bad thing is now they didn't have priests just yet. Aaron, they were coming there, but this was earlier. They were getting there. If the priest went in and God wasn't pleased, the priest died. So when you walked up into the presence of God and you weren't worthy of being in His presence, which you could argue nobody is, but man, I just have to wonder what was happening to Moses that was putting, and we use the word, I don't know that it's correct there, but Shekinah, that glory of God that comes to where we are, wow. And he'd come down. I don't even know if he knew it at first. No, he just noticed he didn't need his flashlight on the way down the mountain. That was bad. Oh, man. This is a difficult passage, though, because now we're in the New Testament. See, in the Old Testament, the Jews complained constantly. They argued about God, and they argued about Moses, and they complained bitterly about being led out of Egypt. So everyone in the story, there was only two out of the ones who were in this story. Every single man Only two of them entered the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Only two that were alive then lived to see the promised land. Because God, I'm not saying he got sick and tired, but he just said, I can't have you guys occupying the land. I'm going to have to leave y'all out in the wilderness until you die off. And that included Moses himself in that deal, which is kind of strange for us, but I have a whole nother deal about that. But the veil was hiding, as it were, the promise of the end for them which were either going to die or enter the promised land. The people who died in the wilderness, while I think many of them will be in heaven because they simply died of old age, but many are not going to be in heaven. They're not going to be in heaven. They were in rebellion. They were complaining. They were giving Moses what for, and they were giving God what for. And that's really not a smart thing, is to give God what for. An even larger veil that came to be was the fact that God had just given them the law through Moses. The detail, I mean the minutiae of detail in the law was crazy. And you can go, if you just start, you know what's in Exodus 20? What's happening in Exodus 20 right away? Somebody just guess. What comes in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments? Good job, Paige. Sometimes I give hints, sometimes I don't, but that was a hint. The Ten Commandments. Start at chapter 20. Now you realize all the commandments were not written on stone, just the ten. Then the rest of them he wrote in a book, the Bible says. He wrote it in a book and he read it to them. Crazy detail. I mean, anything that could have come up was covered. Anything that could have come up. And then they started building the tabernacle, and he gave the most detailed craziness about the walls of the tabernacle that were going to be totally covered anyway with cloth. Who cares what it looked like, or how wide the boards were, or how thick the boards were, or whether they set in silver sockets, or whether they had notches so that they fit together? You're covering them up. The inside of the ceiling of the tabernacle had angels flying around on it. And then they covered it with like four more coverings. People couldn't see them. It's like, why? Why? Crazy detail that put a veil over the Jews. It literally veiled them because they got so hung up on the law that they couldn't enjoy God. Now, Moses, on the other hand, I believe by and large, enjoyed the presence of God. Now, he pushed it. It said the Bible's very clear. He feared the Lord God. Feared, that was meaning he understood God is God and he's not. And so he kind of thought about that. But you know, one day he said, Lord, if I have pleased you, I'd like to meet you face to face because, you know, I hear you. You show up in a bush and I hear your voice. The cloud comes down and I don't see you, but I hear you. I'd like for us to meet. And God says, over your dead body. And he's like, no, really, God, I'd really love to meet you. He said, I wasn't kidding. Over your dead body. He says, if anyone sees me, they die. You know the story, right? You know it. It's Exodus chapter 32, I think. I'm going by memory here. He says, go up on the mount. Find the place where there is a cleft, a cut into the rocks, and there's a flat rock. Get up in there and stand on it. He said, I'm going to walk by, and I'm going to put my hand where when I walk by, you won't see my face. But after I get by, I'm going to move my hand, and you peek out and watch me walking on up the hill, and I won't kill you. That's a pretty good relationship in the Old Testament, friends. That's a pretty good relationship right there. And so Moses did that, and God did that, and it says, I think this might be King James, I'm not sure. But Moses saw the hinder parts of God. He saw his back. And he said, you know what? That's going to just do me just good. That's fine right there. I just want to be in fellowship. And then he's going down, and all those people down there, they're down there dancing. If you've never read Exodus, you probably don't know. Virtually every time Moses went up the hill, Joshua went with him. Joshua, young Joshua. Moses knew early on Joshua was probably going to take his place. And so they're coming down the hill. You know this story. There was the sound of, well, they didn't know, Joshua didn't know what it was. But it was the sound of a Egyptian trying to think of a good word in mixed company. They were dancing naked, picking partners, and sleeping with them. How about that? Egyptian style. That's what they had known in Egypt. And they're coming down, and Joshua says, somebody's attacking. I don't know how he didn't get it. He was young. He whoops his sword out, and he's ready to fight. He says, we're under attack. And Moses says, put that away, boy. There ain't no attack going on till I get there. When I get there, there's going to be an attack. He's up there worshiping God. They're down there living like pagan Egyptians. What's the problem? They were veiled. They never entered into a relationship with God. They depended on Moses. Can anybody fill in the next sentence? Do people in churches depend on the preacher going up on the mountain and coming down and telling them what God said, and they don't ever get in relationship with Jesus? Was that not good right there? That right there is a concern in the church, because there's still a veil. We're going to get to that in a minute. To this day, there is a veil, because people don't want to get too close, and you don't glow until you get close. Wow. Wow. So, all the detail. Verse 14, I don't know what it says, but I'm going to read it again. It says, but their minds were blinded for until this day. That's what I just said. The same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So Paul is saying, nobody's coming down with a veil on, but we, from glory to glory, Christians, are the glow of Christ in the world. And the Jews in that day were still rejecting it, so the veil was still there. Wow. Well, let me just, it's in point three. Let me just get there. So number two. So the Jews are still veiled to this day. Not all of them, but many of them. Verse 15, let me give you that. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. The veil's not on their eyes, and the veil's not on our faces. The veil is on the heart of the Jew, because they say, we want to keep what we had back then. I may never go back to Georgia. And I love the president of the camp, but you know, his point was, this camp 60 years, and guess what? They had a brother Frank. They had a brother Frank. Would you believe what his last name was? The founder of the church right up the hill, and the founder of that camp, his last name was Chapman. Frank Chapman. And he died while we were there. And so I made the point one night, and then I went back to Brother Bobby and Miss Joanne. You can get too steeped in the tradition of the past. And see, Moses died. You see what I'm saying? Moses died. Brother Frank Chapman died. And Brother Bobby's 67 years old, the president of the camp now. And I talked to some of his family, his grandson, one in particular, who is a very, very spiritual young man. And I said, you've got to start taking some of the load. Those people are out here. We joked about Miss Joanne. Y'all know what a yard blower is? When it has a motor on it and a long tube. Every time there wasn't a kid somewhere, she's out there blowing it. And this is not a young lady, but they just love those grounds. And they get up early, early in the morning, and they stay up until late, late at night, just doing every bit of the work. And he said to me, they don't give up their jobs too easy. I said, I didn't ask you to ask them. I told you to take them. Take some of the work. Just walk up and say, Grandma, go inside. I got this. And then I told Mr. Bobby and Miss Joanne before I left, I said, guys, you can't kill yourself keeping this camp going. You've got to give it away. And they both said, we got to find the right person. Which when they look in the mirror, they think they see the right person. Do you see what I'm saying? So I was preaching on the tradition of the past and how that it can become literally an idol to us, because the other preacher had preached on idols. And I asked him during the sermon, I said, do you think tradition can become an idol? And he said, oh, yeah. So I said, well, neither one of us are coming back here. That's just how that works. Wow. But I'm telling you, to this day, there's still a veil. And if you say something that doesn't match, people reject it. God promised in his word to save a remnant, all right? A remnant. You need to know, and I already said it earlier in that little rant thing I did, many, many Jews are not going to make it to heaven. Many, many Jews did not make it to the promised land, which to me was a picture of heaven. They died in the wilderness in unbelief and in rebellion to God. And I make this point because I make this point to say to people who they say, well, I'm of the elect. Well, who do you think started the elect deal? Who do you think were the first ones who were of the elect? The Jews. And he scattered their bodies for 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm telling you, they did not all go to heaven because of their rebellion. Wow. You don't want to lay claim to something that really and truly doesn't make a lot of sense. And I just finished a membership class, and I know, you know, we had people probably from 7 or 8 different denominations sitting in that membership class. And I say this, and I'm telling you, y'all all know that about the Church of the Nazarene, man. If we're the only church, do you realize how few people are going to heaven? Man, they can cut way back on their building plans. Right? If the only people are going are Nazarenes. We don't teach such stuff. But there are denominations who say, we're the only ones going. We're the only ones. And I said, and I'm going to tell you the same thing, every denomination, you can look them up in the encyclopedia and tell the year they started it and who started it. The man that we were talking to was from Ohio. And he said, Mennonites and Amish are real big out there. And so we were sitting there talking, and somebody said something about the Mennonites. And I said, Mino Simmons. That's where the Mennonites come from. Mino Simmons was his name. Every denomination starts with a man who says, I need to lead some people to the promised land. Every denomination almost in existence has started by pulling out of a church that they thought was going liberal. We didn't use those words all through time, but that's what they thought. For whatever reason, they had lost their first love. I guarantee you some of them preach from Revelation. You have lost your first love, and we're going to pull out, and we're going to go a new direction, including this one right here. And everybody we were with down there, every one of them were former Methodist. And we'd be sitting there talking, and they'd say, when the United Methodist Church became United Methodist, my parents left, and we both said, so did ours. And that's, you know, that's just how all these churches start, is in rebellion to a man-made church that veers off track. And then once we start our group, whoever that group may be, we get locked in on the way it was, and we can't move from there. And you got to move from there. You got to move from there. But you be very careful what you take with you. That's why God made all those instruments of worship. They matched instruments of worship in heaven. There was a reason for it. Wow. So, when the veil is not in the way, the Old Testament really makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense. I put the word precursor in my notes and I just looked down at it and now I don't like it. But it's precursor is a good word. The Old Testament, if you don't study the Old Testament, I'm as bad. Nobody in this place is any worse. I just shut my Bible. It's okay. Come here, Red. Ray, I know your name. Red works. Can y'all see my Bible right here? Can you see the white fuzzy down here? That's the pages of my Bible that I have used so much that they're literally expanding and fuzzy. Can you see them? Put your finger at the top of the fuzz. Got it? Lo and behold, the book of Matthew. Thank you. I just wanted her to do it so you wouldn't think it was a gag. These down here, that's all wore out. These over here still got gold on it. Do you see the difference? I primarily preach from the New Testament, and that's my evidence right there. But I'm telling you that if you don't get in that book, the Old Testament, and study Genesis and study Exodus, read the Psalms, read the prophets, you can't even understand when the New Testament refers to those people and you go, what in the world? Well, I'm a New Testament. I'm good. But you better be a little bit in the Old Testament. And the Jews only are Old Testament. And so then they can't understand the New. And they were supposed to. It was supposed to make perfect sense to them. And it didn't. But when the veil's off through Christ, the Old Testament makes more sense to us. And then we go back and read it and we go, oh, look, that's pointing right at Jesus. We see it so clearly. We see it clearly because we're not wearing the veil anymore. God intended for the law to be a tutor. Paul says that. It was a tutor. But the Jews were stuck and got in bondage to the law instead of liberated by the law. Everything about the Old Testament pointed to a Messiah. And one of my things that I think about from time to time is I think they liked the idea of Messiah coming so much that when he came, it ended that enjoyment, and so they rejected him. They said, hey, if he's really the Messiah, all of our hopes and dreams are gone out the window. Let's just keep hoping for a Messiah to come and reject this guy. And so even when Jesus came, they said, no, we don't want you. We want it to be someone else. So much so, listen now, remember what I said? So much so did they reject Jesus that in the process they rejected God. When Pilate was trying Jesus, he took him, you know, into the back and he said, who are you? I'm not going to get it. I'm just going by memory here, but you go read that. Pilate said, who are you? And he goes, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. And he says, are you a king? And he said, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world, or else my disciples would come and fight and we would win. So you are a king then. I am a king. And then Pilate doesn't know what to think about it. He says, if you're the king of the Jews, how come those men in robes out there hate your guts and want you dead? He goes, they're not really part of my kingdom. They're part of another kingdom, and it's passing away. The glory of that is passing away because in Christ, the Old Testament law was the Levitical code. Let me be correct. The Levitical code was fulfilled in the death of Christ. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, and they missed it. And so Pilate and Jesus go back outside, and Pilate says, you know, I've inspected this guy. We beat on him a little bit. We mocked him a little bit. Let's call that good. Because I really am not seeing any reason to kill him. This is a Roman who did not care about life at all. Not about the life of a Jew anyway. And he's trying to release Jesus. And they said, no, don't release him. Crucify him. And he says, you want me to crucify your king? And they yelled out these words, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. They bowed the knee to the Roman emperor who claimed to be God. So in setting aside their hope for a Messiah, they also set aside what they were clinging to in the tradition of the law. Because if it's only a tradition, it can be easily set aside, which is where they were. That's where they were. So, God intended the law to be a tutor. He intended the Jews to be evangelists. Neither one happened. Jesus came. Wow. The Jews inverted the law and made it exclusionary with the intention of leaving the Gentile world out. And that was never, ever, ever God's plan. We're going to look at verse 18 again and then move on. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I read that really fast. I'm going to slow down and stop at one place. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And I didn't look the verse up, but it just hit my head when I was reading before I came down, and I didn't even look it up. But I'm pretty sure it's in the book of James, where it says, it is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror, then walks away, and almost immediately forgets, and it says, what kind of man he was. But we would take from that the inference of what he looked like. And did you hear the words that Paul said? Look at what he says. Behold, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So when you walk up and look in the mirror, if the glory of the Lord is on you, and you turn and walk away, and you almost immediately forget what kind of man you are, you're forgetting the glory of God. So here's my little exercise. This is just a joke, just for the fun of it. Tonight, when you go home, before you brush your teeth, before you go to bed, drink a little mouthwash. Maybe, you know, I try to make my eyebrows lie down. That's one of my things. Whatever you do before you go to bed, pick up a bath towel and throw it over your head. And stand there looking in that mirror and see how things look from there. You say, well, I won't be able to see anything. You will not be able to see the glory of God. You will be veiled. Does that make sense to you? You would be, and this is a silly analogy of saying exactly what Paul is saying. With unveiled face, we see the glory of God when we look in the mirror. Read it. That's what he's saying. They hid from Moses, and Moses hid himself from them. Paul is saying, in Christ, we have the glory of God, and we don't veil our faces. To do that almost makes us Jews again, because we're messing with it. So the real question, and the only question, in fact, is, when you look in the mirror with an unveiled face, do you see the glory of God? Do you see the glory of God on you? Because in the mirror, there ain't nobody else there. It's you and you. You can even have a conversation with you. And you can say, how you doing, man? And you say, not too bad, but boy, I'd like to be better. We need to go further up that mountain. That would help. If I could get to the top of that mountain and see that black ring where the fire came down, I believe a little glory would get off on me. But if we just wait down at the bottom until the preacher goes up the mountain and he comes down, really? Not in this day and age. I got the point of we want preachers. I got that. We want pastors. I got that. But friends, you all need. This isn't a handbook for pastors. This was written to a church that had a huge amount of problems. And Paul was telling them, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and saying, you need to go stand in front of a mirror with nothing covering your face and you should see the glory of God. Wow. And so I'm saying that to us as well. Just like the Jews, when we invert and make church all about us with no outreach into our friends and our relatives and our community, we're doing exactly what the Jews did. We're veiling, as it were, the glory of God so that the world can't see it. Or, as Moses did when it started wearing off, he kept the veil on so they couldn't see the fading away. So tonight, oh, that made it a lot more personal, didn't it? So tonight, when you stand in front of the mirror, if you do not see the glory of God radiating from you, the next question you have to ask is it fading away? And what veil am I putting up so no one sees the fade? Wow. Point three. And we're going to be done. Point three. Aren't y'all glad this sermon's almost over? Somebody say amen. No, this is a good sermon now. This is a good sermon. Here it is. I don't really get the threat at all. See, the thing is, a veiled threat. Paul is writing a veiled threat to us. He's really not condemning the Jews. They're done. When Christ came, the threat to them was over. We're going to go now to chapter 4 and read just two verses. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, little g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Can I read that one more time? I'm going to read it even slower. If you have your Bible open now, look at chapter 4, 3 and 4. Man, this is too good. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, not to us. We look with unveiled face. If people don't see God on us, it should be because they're not looking or will not look. Whose minds, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. When we're standing in front of the mirror, if we do not see the glory, then we've got to make a decision. And this is what I'm preaching about. If you just say, well, I remember when. We've all done it. I remember when too. Brother Martin, man, oh no, it was somebody else. Somebody else said, the good old days ought to be ahead of us because we know what we've had. The good old days ought to be ahead of us, but too many people live saying, boy, I remember, and they go back, and we sit down. And friends, I'm just telling you tonight that the God of this world, the God with the little g, puts that thought in our minds. And he says, church isn't what it used to be, is it? No, it isn't. You know why? Because nobody really believes. You're the only one left. You ought to just go back in your mind and sit back there and wherever you want to be. My year, you know, is probably 1976. And I was horrible at Barnard College. I was hard because I told them, I would tell them to their face. They'd tell me their testimony, and I wouldn't like the sound of it. They'd tell me how they came to come to faith in Christ, and I'd just look at them because it wasn't the way I came to faith in Christ. They'd say, I went to a Christian rock concert, and while they were singing, I just prayed, and I just believed God saved me. And I said, I don't. That ain't how I got saved. I got saved bawling my eyes out at an altar of prayer. And if you don't go to an altar of prayer and bawl your eyes out, I ain't sure you got it. And I was hard. So, I mean, if you were at Barnard College when I was there, pretty soon you'd say, I went to this rock concert and they were singing this song and it was really good. So I got down on my knees and bawled like a baby. And I'd go, there you go, now we're talking. See, you can't put people in a box, guys. You can't put God in a box. You cannot put God in a box. But I was... it's easy for me to go back and say, this is the way it was for me, the best time ever. And anything else, I will not accept. I just put a little G on top of that right there. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? You say, no, I'm just remembering it. Well, I'm good. Good. Then what about today? If church is not as good as it used to be, what are you doing to make church better? Other than complaining because somebody else isn't doing it the way you want it done. That helping? That getting us anywhere? No. No, it isn't. That really isn't in my notes. I got to go. In chapter 3, Paul was really talking about Jews. So I'm going to say the same thing again anyway. But in chapter 4, he's talking about anyone who comes in contact with us. Jesus said, the darkness doesn't like the light because it reveals how dark the dark really is. Why did the Jews run away from Moses? Because they weren't shiny. Moses was shiny, they weren't shiny, so they ran away. Instead of saying, Moses, hook us up, man. I want to go up next time. Joshua was going up there. I don't know if he was shining, but Moses was shining. Those men should have been saying, I want to go get some of that right there. I want to get some of that. Y'all remember when the kid ran uptown? Some of you got to go way back in time. I don't know. I don't even know what happened, but kid was at the altar. He got blessed. He jumped up and took off running. He ran all the way around. I'm telling you, I was watching this. Y'all don't have to even believe me. I don't really even care. I just enjoy my memory. But he got up there, and at that time, the altar was full way out into here. And when he got there, he jumped up and was only hitting the seat going across the front when this foot was there. This foot never hit nothing. And I was there and saw that. He ran all the way across the front just hitting with that foot. I think he was sort of flying anyhow. But when he landed on the other side, he realized he'd just been running through the church. He got a little embarrassed. He went over and sat in the corner. We said amen, and people went over and started rubbing on him. Anybody in that room that night? Does anybody else remember? Rachel was in there. You were in there. I know you had to have been in there, baby. You was in there. I was in there. People went over and started rubbing on him and saying, give me some of that. That's what they should have done to Moses. When he come off that hill, they should have just run up and hugged him. Oh, give me some of that glow, man. I want some of that. We shouldn't run from. We ought to run to. We ought to say more of Jesus, not less of Jesus. Because the world, let me just read it. Chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light, glow, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. John 3, 19 and 20. Wow. So if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're going to be glowing with the glow of Christ. We're going to be revealing to the lost people their lostness, because their dark deeds are illuminated just by us talking to them. And then they have to choose to either run so that they are veiled, or run to the light. Not to me, not to the kid uptown, Sean, but to Christ. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Now this to me makes 2 Corinthians make perfect sense. And it explains why there needs to be a clear difference between a Christian and those who are blinded by the god of this world. We shouldn't be seeing how closely we can mesh and make them more comfortable. Our job is to make them uncomfortable. I mean, unsaved people walking in this church, they ought to squirm a little bit. Amen. Go ahead and say it. Nobody's going to be offended. Amen. Unsaved people getting around Christian people ought to make them feel a tiny bit uncomfortable. And then they have to decide, I am either going to run away from here or else I want what these people have. Then you come up and you rub and you say, give me some of that. Not literally, figuratively. You say, I want to know more about Jesus. I like the shine. I like the glow. I like the look. It looks good on me. Home tonight, mirror, towel. Light is better than dark. Light is better than dark. Second Corinthians makes sense. Matched up with the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, so we got to study the old to get the new. The people only studied the old, rejected the new, and they're very lost in their sins. The Christians in the first century, Paul included, were all Jews. Just like I was saying a while ago, people over the centuries of time have sort of protested their church. They protested and started new churches. That's what Christianity was in their day. They were a protest movement. In fact, some people said it was a sect of Judaism, a protest group. And I say, not at all. Not at all. So, you and I, we've got to be the light that a lost and dying world needs to see. Because if we're not glowing, we're no different than them. Then the veil is on our face, not on theirs. You believe that? That's the word of God I just read to you. I believe it with all of my heart. Let's start making a difference in our world. Would you do it? If you want to do it, stand up right now. Stand up right now. Whoop, trip over the speaker. Oh, we're closing church. We're done. Stand up right there. You're great. Let's pray. Father, in this place, Lord, we have people that have been saved for 40 or 50 years. I'm one of them. And Lord, it's easy for me to look back, and it's easy for me to walk in here tonight and say, boy, people are giving up, people are giving up, people are giving up. But God, then I got to look to the future, and I got to say, what chance does the world have if we give up? We are the hope of the world. We are the ability for people to find Jesus. Very few. It's wonderful, and we love hearing the stories. People go in motel rooms and just get a Gideon Bible and read, and they find Jesus. But Lord, that's a rare thing. It's a great thing, but it's a rare thing. Lord, tonight, the church is the messenger and the mouthpiece. The Jews were supposed to be. The law was intended to be a tutor and a teacher, and the Jews were supposed to be reaching their world, and instead they inverted. And they said, it's about us. God doesn't love those other people. And Lord, today in the church, it's easy to say, God doesn't love those old people out there that are living in sin. And Jesus desperately is saying, yes, I do. I love them desperately. But if we invert and make it all about us, we're never going to try to reach them. So, Father, the veil is still there. I believe Paul's words are very clear. The veil is still there. It just depends on who's wearing it. We wear it so that people don't see that the glow has faded. It will not be a cloth hanging on our face. It will be the right words and the right things that we do, and we say, this is the right way. And we put up the veil in hopes that people don't see that the glory has faded away. And if we're glowing, some people in the world will put a veil up because they don't want to see us. But Father, on those times when the two mesh and people who desperately need Jesus see the glow of the Christian, we get to lead people to you. All the glory for you. So God, help us to glow in Jesus' name. And go with us tonight in Jesus' name. And help us live lives pleasing to you this week in Jesus' name. And we'll give Jesus all the praise and the honor and the glory. because we have prayed, and because we have believed, and because we have prayed in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Have a great